Good. Then I would like for you, if you would, to turn with me in those Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22 is our text today. You know, sometimes the Lord will put a verse in my heart or speak something to my heart that'll be the springboard for what I'll preach here in the church. And this past Monday night, the Lord spoke very clearly to my heart and I believe gave me this message to share today. But in Matthew 22, I'd like to read a few verses beginning in verse 34. Matthew 22:34. This is, in its context, an occasion where the Pharisees came to the Lord and tried to trip him up. You know, they threw out these questions to try and embroil him in some controversy or get him to in some way incriminate himself. You know, should we pay taxes to Caesar or not? You know, they're waiting for his answer. And his answers always left them stunned. And then the Sadducees would come. But like in verse 23, the Sadducees came and, you know, they don't believe that there's such thing as a resurrection of the dead. So they had their own little trick question for the Lord. And he answered them. He says, "You do err," verse 29, "not knowing the scriptures or the power of God." And he left them in stunned silence, verse 33. When the multitude heard this, they were astonished at his doctrine. Well, the Pharisees weren't done yet. They had another one of their lawyers. These were the experts at the Torah experts, you know, the law. When the Pharisees, verse 34, had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. And then one of them, which was a lawyer, don't think of him as a, you know, what we think of a lawyer, but again, these are the experts in the Old Testament law, asked him a question, tempting him. It's an insincere question. Again, they're trying to trick the Lord. You got a little hook in their question, you know, just trying to get him to incriminate himself. Sometimes people ask questions in a friendly sense. This is not that. But he asked him a question, tempting him, saying, "Master, which is the great commandment of the law?" Then Jesus said unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it, that thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Now, we don't see this here in Matthew's gospel, but both Luke and Mark, the Pharisees here are both reported as being, again, stumped and stunned and saying after that nobody dared ask him any more of these foolish questions. But their question here is pretty profound. You know, the Pharisees had a habit of ranking commandments in order of importance. And there was always some big debate which were the most important of the commandments. Some of them believed it was circumcision. Nothing was more important than circumcision. Others believed it was the Sabbath. The Sabbath had to be kept. Others believed the ceremonial cleanings, washings of all, that was the most important. Others said it's the sacrifices. So there's always these debates in religious circles. They continue to this day, I guess, over some things. But here they come to the Lord and say, what's the most important? You know, you got to straighten these other guys out and so forth. And the Lord's answer here is taken from the Hebrew Shema, Deuteronomy chapter 6. It's called the Shema because it begins with the word hear. That's what it means, hear. Shema, hear. Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one. He is one. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy mind. The other Gospels add, all thy soul, all thy strength. That is, you love God supremely overall. This is the greatest commandment of all. Love God with all of your entire being. All of your being. Nothing is to be supreme over your love of God. Not love of family. Because we have to be willing to forsake mother and father and sister and brother. And our own life, if necessary, for the cause of Christ. Career, amen. Personal ambition, nothing can be supreme over Christ. This is what the Lord said, and of course put them in silence. Love God. And then he said, and the second commandment is like unto it, and that is you love your neighbor as yourself. Now this too is drawn from the Old Testament. It comes right from the book of Leviticus, chapter 18. The greatest of all the commandments, greater than all, greater than circumcision, greater than Sabbath keeping, ceremonial washings, greater than all, love God with all your heart, mind, soul, strength, love your neighbor as yourself. And you know, he said, if you do this, you fulfilled all the law. In fact, I'm going to read again. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. All is comprehended in these two commandments. Williams translates it this way. The essence of the whole law and the prophets is packed into these two commandments. Keep these two and you automatically keep the rest. You know, if you love God with all your heart, then you're not going to be carving little idols. You're not going to be committing idolatry. You're not going to be taking the Lord's name in vain. You're not going to be doing anything that would offend the Lord. If you love him supremely overall, then your heart is in full submission to him. And the most important thing in your life is to please the Lord. If you love him supreme overall. And if you love your neighbor as yourself, then you'll keep the commandments like you won't be trying to seduce your neighbor's wife.
That's right.
Or your neighbor's husband.
Amen.
You won't be stealing from your neighbor. You'll respect their right to own their own property, right? You won't be coveting their goods.
Right.
You won't be maligning their character, slandering them and undermining them in the workplace or in the church. If you love your neighbor as yourself, and if you love God supremely, then no wonder the Lord could say, in these two, hang all the law and the prophets. They're all summed up in these two commandments.
Amen.
And it left the rest of them in stunned silence. You know, this is really an inspired answer. There's no question about it. In Luke's account, the lawyer, you know, he wasn't done yet. The lawyer said, well, then, who's my neighbor? Got to love my neighbor as myself. Well, who's my neighbor? And that's when the Lord, Luke 10, gave the parable of the Good Samaritan.
Right.
A parable I believe we're probably all familiar with, so we won't take the time and turn over there. But in Luke chapter 10, that was the Lord's answer. He said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho.
Right.
And along the way, he fell among thieves who beat him severely, left him sorely wounded and half dead. That's what the Bible says. Left him half dead on side the road. And here comes a Levite. He passes by, he sees this man, and he kept on going. And then here came a priest, and he passed by, and he saw the man, and he kept on going. And then came a Samaritan. Now remember, the Samaritans were despised by the Jews. They thought they were a mongrel race. There was some prejudiceness back then. Saw this Jew wounded, half dead on side of the road, and the Samaritan went over there to him and nursed him and brought him to a place where he could get cared for and so that the man would recover. And then the Lord asked that smart aleck lawyer. You never met one of those, I bet, the smart aleck lawyer. He asked the smart aleck lawyer, you know, a doctor of the law. He said, which one was neighbor? Which one was neighbor to these two, to this man? And he said, well, the one who showed mercy. And he said, you're right. Now you go and do likewise. That's what it means to love your neighbor as yourself. You know, that's Leviticus chapter 18. That comes right out of Leviticus 18, which I won't have you turn there either. But in that context of Leviticus 18, the Lord citing Leviticus 18, listen just a little bit to what this passage calls for the Jews to do. This was part of the Torah law. He said, when you reap your harvest, don't glean the fields entirely of all the harvest. You leave some. You don't go to the corners and pick every last stalk of wheat. You leave the corners. And what falls on the ground, you leave that. And this is why God said, you leave it for the poor, and you leave it for the stranger in your land. You leave it for them, because this is God's way of looking after them. You leave that for them. Don't you try and pull every stalk, because the poor have needs too. And always, in our minds, just like it is in God's minds, we should remember the less fortunate.
Amen.
Also, in that passage, in its context, Leviticus chapter 18, here's what the Lord commanded Israel. You shall not steal. You shall not deal falsely. That is, whatever your dealings, you a businessman, or you buying and selling, you always are fair. You're always fair. You're not trying to get over on anybody. You do what's right. You do the right thing.
Amen.
The wages of him that you hire shall not remain with you overnight. That is, you owe somebody money, you pay them. They worked for you, you pay them. Don't say, look, come back in a week, come back in a month. I'm going to keep my money in the bank, try and get a little interest on it. I'll pay you in 30 days, 60 days, 90 days. You got it, you pay them.
Amen.
Y'all awake? Fear the Lord. Do no injustice in all of your judgments. Don't take bribes. Always pity the poor. Don't go around as a talebearer. All of this is in the context of Leviticus 18, where the Lord finally says, you ought to love your neighbor as yourself. And that was the whole point. That is, you don't do wrong to others. You don't cheat them. You don't deny them their fair wages. You don't wrong them. You don't malign their character. You don't slander them. You don't speak bad about them. Y'all awake?
Yes.
You know what James called that? The royal law. In James chapter 2 and verse 8, he said, if you fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, then you do well. Then you do well. Fulfill the royal law. What's the royal law? Treat others the way you want to be treated.
Amen.
So you want to be treated fair? Treat others fair.
That's right.
You don't want somebody cheating you? Don't cheat them.
Right.
Always be honest in your dealings. So that's how the Lord summed all of this up. You love God with all your heart, and you love others. Love God, love others. You know also that loving God is demonstrated in more than just our words.
Amen.
It's not just saying that you love God. It's not even just singing that you love God. I love you, Lord. Beautiful song. But love for God is also demonstrated in our actions. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments. So there is, in real love for God, a heart's submission to God's will, so that we want to obey and we want to serve Him, we want to please Him. That John 14:23, the Lord said, if a man loves me, he will keep my words. It's one thing to say you love the Lord, but you know, you'll know them by their fruits. And you know, the same thing is true if we love our neighbor. If you love your neighbor as you love yourself, You won't be cussing your neighbor out.
Amen.
You won't be threatening your neighbor.
That's right.
It'll be like the Good Samaritan, right?
Yes.
So, praise God. Yep. So, Old Testament, New Testament, both taught the same thing. The Shema, love God supremely. Amen. Leviticus 18, love your neighbor as yourself. They asked, what's the greatest commandments? I don't know what they were expecting, but here's what the Lord said. You love God with all your heart, mind, soul, strength, and you love your neighbor as yourself. That was the Lord's answer. But you know he didn't stop there, because he gave another commandment over in Luke chapter 13, verse 34 and 35. Now I'm going to turn there for a moment. Y'all awake?
Amen.
John 13, 34, 35. Here's what the Lord said. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you. Did I say Luke? I meant John. Y'all have to know these things. You have to see my intent. If I awake, that's a better question. All right, we give one to my wife. That's one for you, Sister Diane. John 13, 34. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, verse 35, if you have love one to another. Tertullian, a second century, early third century writer, Christian historian, theologian, apologist, he wrote about what the heathen said about the Christians in that time, second century, early third century. He said that the love and brotherhood among the Christians was so powerful that, and so apparent, that when a Christian saw another Christian on the street, they would hug each other, they would greet each other. Their affection for each other was so obvious that it led the heathen to report, look at how much they love each other. That brotherhood, that unity of heart and mind and spirit, look at how much these Christians love each other. The Lord did say here that the distinguishing mark, you might say the badge, whereby you recognize a fellow Christian is what? The love that you have one for another. The distinguishing mark is not that you wear some distinctive item of clothing, you know, like the Amish. You can see them, you know they're Amish. The horse and buggy gives it away sometimes.
Yeah.
Or, you know, sometimes you can see people, I never met them before in my life, but I can see the way they're dressed. I can tell that's old line Pentecostal right there. God bless. Or, you know, some of the old, let me tell you, the old line Baptists were the same way.
That's right.
And many of them still are, same way. You know, I can tell by the burqa that woman over there, that's a Muslim. You can just see the way they dress, you know automatically. I see the red dot on that lady's forehead, I know she's a Hindu. You know, the bindi, it according to the Hindu encyclopedia, it's the third eye. It's a symbol of the third eye, and it's supposed to connect them in a spiritual sense to Shiva, one of the most revered of the Hindu deities. But, you know, you see the red dot, you know she's a Hindu.
Amen.
You see the burqa, you know she's a Muslim. But the thing that distinguishes us is our love for one another. You know, it's not even the fact that we exercise certain spiritual disciplines. Oh, I pray, I fast. We found out the self-righteous Pharisees can do that. And yet they have no love one for another. So it's not just that. It's not even spiritual gifts that distinguishes us as Christ's children, because the false prophets can exercise those counterfeits. No, according to John 13 and verse 35, it's love.
Amen.
Our love for one another. And if you would allow me to, I'm going to turn to 1 Luke chapter. 1 John chapter 3. Read a couple of verses over here. I'm just seeing if y'all paying attention. 1 John 3. Somebody said, ooh, that's a new book. I never heard of that. 1 John chapter 3, verse 10. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Look at this. God has children, and who else has children? The devil has children. This is how they are manifest, made known, clearly distinguished one from the other. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. For this is the message you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. He said, not like Cain, who was of the wicked one. Cain was of the wicked one, a child of the devil, who slew his brother. And why did he kill him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's were righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you. You know that we've passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abides in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. In chapter 4 and verse 20, he continues the same line of thought. He says, if a man say, I love God, and he hateth his brother, he's a liar. For he that loves not his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he's not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loves God, love his brother also.
Amen.
Love God with all your heart. Love your neighbor as yourself. But 1 John 3:10, I want you to look at that verse with me again. The definitive test gives absolute proof of one's spiritual paternity. In this, the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. And he gives two tests. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. The test of personal righteousness, and righteousness here is seen as what you do. By the way, that's pointed out right here in 1 John 3, verse 7 also. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous.
Amen.
Even as he is righteous. A lot of people claim to be godly, claim to be Christians, claim to be followers of Christ, but they lived like the world.
Amen.
And John made this very clear. Look, don't let anybody deceive you about this. Verse 7. Let nobody deceive you. Oh, I'm a Christian. It doesn't matter how you live. It matters how you live. He said, he that doeth righteousness is righteous. There is righteousness imputed at the point of our salvation. When we believe on Christ, his righteousness is imputed.
Amen.
If it doesn't translate into righteousness lived, then you have to question the very fact about the genuineness of our Christian experience.
Amen.
Because it's he that doeth righteousness that's righteous. In fact, here's what 1 John 3:10 says. Here's how you know. The ones that don't do righteousness, they don't live a righteous life, they live an ungodly life, that's a clue of who their father is. You don't have to go on Jerry Springer to find out who's their parent. See who their father is. Is this one your father? Is that one your father? Here's the test right here. He that doeth not righteousness is not of God. Those who live a godly life and those who love one another, the Bible says, That's the distinguishing characteristic and mark of a Christian. Now, let me tell you why I brought you through all of this. Monday night, I was here at the prayer meeting. Monday night. Sometimes on Monday nights, I just walk and pray. You know, everybody prays a different way. You can kneel, you can lay on the floor, you can walk, you can sit. It doesn't matter. The important thing is that we pray. But Monday night, I was walking and praying, and a lot of things were on my mind. Unfortunately, I had just watched the evening news. So no doubt that what I'd seen on the news was all on my mind. And if you allow me to just rewind a little bit, I'll give you a real quick rehash of what was on the news. France and really all of Europe was on high alert because of what had just happened over at the... what do they call that? Charlie Hebdo magazine. Charlie Hebdo magazine, where artists and writers and staff and, you know, civilians, these aren't military people, but they were shot down with automatic weapons. Also, a policeman was killed. About a dozen people, I think, were killed. Because these two brothers perceived that the magazine had offended the Prophet Muhammad. Also, the same night, Boko Haram, which is another Muslim terrorist organization in Nigeria, had taken credit for killing 2,000 civilians, men, women, and children, mostly aged men, the very young, very old, the ones who basically couldn't run fast enough to get out of the way when they came rolling into town and just started shooting everybody they could. So Boko Haram boasted that they had killed these people. They were proud of it, and they said, this is just the beginning. You know, bigger things are yet to come. In the meantime, ISIS was parading two Japanese civilians that they had captured and threatening if the Japanese government didn't pay them $200 million, they were going to behead them, just like they'd done with many, many Syrian citizens. They've done it with American citizens, British citizens. The Pakistani Muslims were in the streets, tens of thousands of them, in an outrage, firing weapons into the air, also because of the offense that was done in France against the Prophet Muhammad. Meanwhile, in Niger, where our friend Pastor Jones is, 70 churches were burned. 10 people were killed in Zinder, which is the second largest city in Niger. Numerous Christian schools were burned. At least one orphanage was burned. 30 Christian homes were burned. And then the rampage went from Zinder to throughout the country of Niger. Brother Jones had to leave. He had to take his family. They had to go into a hotel where it was more guarded, where they could be safe. The World Watch Monitor reported that there was no reaction or response from security forces, Niger's security forces. Basically, they stood aside and watched the rampage, the rioting, the murder, the burning, the mayhem. The president of Niger later came on the BBC, and he condemned the violence. This is what he said, and I give him credit for this. He said, "What have the Christians of Niger done to deserve this? Where have they wronged you?" You know, the rioting was because of the perceived insult against the Prophet Muhammad in France.
Right.
But this is Niger's Muslims rioting and killing and massacring and so forth. I mean, what did the Christians do in your community? Let's see. They came in. They built schools to educate. They built clinics to treat the sick. They built orphanages. They fed the poor. They clothed the naked. Yeah, let's kill them. These terrible people. Makes no sense, does it? A local church leader in Niger was interviewed by the BBC. It wasn't Brother Jones, but... let me read what he said, because they went to him and they said, what would you like to say to your fellow Christians right now? Here's his response. I think you'll find this interesting. He said, I call on every single believer in Niger to forgive and forget, to love Muslims with all their heart, to keep up the faith, and to love Christ like never before. Wow. Although it is painful, and what we are experiencing is really difficult, we are God's children. We must love our persecutors. Let no one seek revenge.
Wow. Bless
the Lord. Now, does that convict you?
Yeah.
Because you know what our response would want to be? You shoot one of ours, we shoot two of yours.
Right.
You act that way, you want to burn our churches, we'll burn your mosque, we'll run you out of this country. We'll
right.
You behead up, we'll behead you. It's tit for tat, it's eye for eye, it's tooth for... This man demonstrated the very thing that I've been talking about this morning. Loving God with all your heart, loving your neighbor as yourself. He said, I call every single believer to forgive and forget,
wow.
to love Muslims with all of your heart, to keep the faith, and love Christ as never before.
Amen.
We are God's children. Now,
amen.
When I was walking right back here Monday night in prayer, that's the message the Lord kept just speaking to my heart. That the Lord was saying, I am showing the difference between my children and the devil's children. That I am giving the world a demonstration of the difference between my children and the devil's children.
Amen.
You know, we live in a world that's so full of hate. And you don't have to scratch very deep to find the venom. The least provocation, it tends to come out and spill over. But, you know, there is a dramatic difference between the child of God and the child of the devil. The child of God, listen, child of God, the greatest of the commandments is to love God with all your heart, love your neighbor as yourself. Love God, love others, love your brethren. The children of the devil cannot do that.
You're right.
Amen.
And we can only do it by the grace of God.
You're right.
One group is full of love. They build. They contribute to society. You know, Christians are the greatest asset to any society.
Right.
Because Christians come in and they build stable homes. They raise obedient children. They teach biblical principles, a work ethic. They work hard. They're honest men, honest businessmen. They're godly women. They become the foundation for a decent society.
Amen.
Take them out and what's left? Any nation should consider Christian churches, Christian families, the greatest prize to possess, and should cherish them. But nations around the world persecute them, outlaw them, hunt them, and guess what? It's coming soon to a church, a city near you. Because Christians are becoming less and less welcome here in the United States. But isn't it interesting how the media fawns all over what they should be condemning?
Yes.
Can I give you a little quick rundown? Can you bear with me for just a little minute? I want you to see if you can put together. I'm going to tell you a few events that have happened in our world just the past few years. And you can tell me if you can see a something that they all hold in common. Okay, the shoe bomber, 2001. Remember the guy tried to blow his shoe up and bring the plane down?
Yeah.
He was a Muslim. The Beltway Snipers, 2002, they were Muslims. The Fort Hood shooter was a Muslim. The underwear bomber, remember that guy? Tried to blow up his underwear, didn't go off back in 2009. He was a Muslim. The U.S. coal bombers were Muslims. The Madrid train bombers were Muslims. The Bafti nightclub bombers, Muslims. The London subway bombers, they were Muslims. The Moscow theater attackers, they were Muslims. The Boston Marathon bombers were Muslims. The Pan Am Flight 93 bombers were Muslims. The Air France Entebbe hijackers were Muslims. The Iranian embassy takeover was by a Muslim. The Beirut U.S. embassy bombers were Muslims. The Libyan U.S. embassy attack was by Muslims. The Buenos Aires suicide bombers were Muslims. The Israeli Olympic team attackers were Muslims. The Kenyan U.S. embassy bombers were Muslims. The Beirut Marine Barracks bombers were Muslims. The first World Trade Center bombers were Muslims. The Bombay and Mumbai India attackers were Muslims. September 11, 2001, they were Muslims. The Christmas Day church bombings in Nigeria, those were Muslims. The uncountable Iraqi bombings and attacks were Muslims. The Toulouse shootings in France back in 2012 were Muslims. The Westgate shopping mall attack in Kenya, remember that was just on the news back in 2013, like 67 people dead. They were Muslims. Peshawar, Pakistan church attack 2013, over 80 people killed. They were Muslims. Borneo, Jos, Juba College massacre in Nigeria, all by Muslims. The Urami attack in China 2014, 39 dead. They were Muslims. The Islamic State massacres in Syria, they were Muslims. The ISIS massacres, Muslims. Anything in particular you think about those things that make them all similar? You know, the moderate Muslims, let's admit this, the vast majority of Muslims are not terrorists, murderers, and killers and bombers. And those Muslims would say, these Muslims are not real Muslims. Our own president says that. On the other hand, these Muslims would say, those guys are not real Muslims. We're the ones following the Prophet Muhammad. We're the ones who are obeying the Quran. So it's a matter then of their interpretation. Can we admit Islam's got a serious problem? A very serious problem. The religionofpeace.com is a website that keeps track of Muslim bombings, deadly Muslim attacks, only the deadly ones where people are killed. Guess how many they've recorded since 2001? 25,000.
Oh, wow.
I do believe Islam has a problem. I read something a couple months ago, about a Jewish mother and a Palestinian mother, and how the Palestinian mother wanted to raise her child to be a suicide bomber, while no Jewish mother would raise their child, no Christian mother would raise their child and say, look, I want you to grow up and kill yourself, take as many people with you as you can. No sane person would do that. But this is normal practice in, unfortunately, in those parts of the world. Here's the sad thing, because when the Lord spoke these things to my heart, and I knew it was going to be direction for a message that I'd share with the church, the Lord also said, I'm giving this message to the world. I'm showing them, I'm demonstrating to them the difference between my people and the devil's people.
Amen.
But they won't see it, and they won't listen. You know, being blind, they see not, and having ears, they hear not. But I certainly wouldn't share these things to incite hatred against the Muslims, because our responsibility should be like this pastor in Niger said. We need to pray for them. They are lost. They are so lost. Isn't it interesting that just this past week was the 42nd anniversary of the Roe v. Wade decision in 1973 that allowed abortion to become the law of the land. Since then, 57 million American babies have been aborted, much to the shame and blood on America's hands. They had the largest civil rights march in history in Washington, D.C. for that 42nd anniversary. How many of you saw anything about it on the news this week? Exactly. And you know what's interesting about that? There's tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands of people there. Nobody rioted. Nobody turned cars over.
Right.
Nobody burned the building down. Nobody shot anybody.
Amen. Big difference.
There's a difference when Christians gather and when the world gathers.
You're right.
The world so full of anger, so full of hate, so full of venom, so full of rage.
Amen.
There's a difference. Yesterday, I was blessed by the report, Brother Billy, and by the report that I saw many other people share, some online, about the prayer rally yesterday at the Pete Maravich Center in Baton Rouge, where many, many Christians gathered to pray. One report said about 8,000 Christians were there, gathered to pray. And the news media, guess what they focused on? Not on 8,000 people praying for God to bless America, help America, change America, transform America, but on 200 people or less, 200 people who were protesting people praying. That's where the news media brought its focus. Do you see what's going on in America? Do you realize how our news is being filtered? How it's becoming propaganda to brainwash a generation. You have to be careful it doesn't brainwash you.
You're right.
They're making the Christians out to be the bad guys. Now, we're the law-abiding citizens.
Right.
They interviewed a faculty member of LSU, a lesbian, a faculty member who said she was afraid. All these Christians are coming together. I'm frightened. Really? What's you frightened? You might get saved.
Right.
Might get your eyes open. Might see some light in the darkness that you live. You know, Christians don't kill people. Christians aren't rioting and rampaging and raping and pillaging and burning buildings down.
Thank you, Lord. That's right.
On the other hand, I did hear reports of how angry some of the demonstrators were yesterday and how profane many of them became and vile many of them became. You know what's the difference? The contrast.
Yeah.
The big, glaring contrast.
Amen.
That the world is even too blind to see. While one, you know, we were talking about Islam, they tell their people, go out, kill, maim, destroy, pillage. Christ wouldn't let his disciples defend him with a sword.
That's right.
He wouldn't allow it. He blessed the peacemakers, not the troublemakers. He blessed the merciful, not the merciless. He blessed the meek, not the arrogant, self-righteous, and so forth. He said, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, not those who do the persecuting, right?
Amen.
It couldn't be more different, the lives of Christ and the life of Muhammad. You know, Muhammad was a slave owner. Muhammad killed hundreds of people. Muhammad sent his followers on at least 65 military campaigns responsible for the deaths of tens of thousands of people. They couldn't have been more different.
Thank you.
Norman Geisler said, so here's the contrast. In the early days of Christianity, you might be killed for becoming a Christian. In the early days of Islam, you might be killed for not becoming a Muslim. In other words, the spread of these two great monotheistic faiths couldn't have been more different. Islam spread by the use of the sword on others. Christianity spread when others used the sword on it. How many people did Jesus kill? How many slaves did he have? How many military campaigns did he send his disciples out on to go pillage? And couldn't be more different. Can I read to you the words of a Muslim woman? Wafa Sultan was her name. She says she's a Muslim, although she doesn't adhere to Islam. This is what she said. The problem with Christians is they aren't as good as Jesus. But thank God, most Muslims are better than Muhammad. Well, can I have you just turn one or two last passages and Matthew 5. Can you hang with me a couple more minutes? All right, Matthew 5. Let's look over here. Let's remember the Lord's words to us. Matthew 5, verse 10. The Lord said, "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely. For my sake, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." Yesterday and the whole week leading up to this past week, I heard the media keep referring to this event yesterday in the Pete Maravich Center as being organized by hate groups. A hate group, you know, the AFA, American Family Association. You know, it makes them a hate group. They stand for traditional marriage. Right. And you know who labeled them a hate group? Which are a militant pro-homosexual group that has the ear of the media. So if they say you're a hate group, the media runs with it. It's the pro-homosexual community declaring that Christians who believe in traditional marriage are haters. You're a hater. Here's what the Lord said. "Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely." These are false charges, because we're not supposed to hate anybody, not even those who are in your face, those who are blaspheming Christ. What if Christians responded the way the Muslims respond? What if we took offense and went on a bloody rampage every time somebody blasphemed the name of Jesus? What would our streets look like? It would be a bloodbath.
You're right. It would be.
The fact is, if they would open their blind eyes, they would realize we're the opposite of what they accuse us of being.
Amen.
The very opposite. And if anybody's hateful and intolerant,
it's them. You're right.
Rejoice, verse 12, and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Paul said, you know, all who live godly lives in Christ Jesus would suffer persecution. Peter said that we're to follow the example of our Savior, who didn't just teach us with words, but he led us by example.
Amen.
And when he was arrested and reviled, he didn't revile back. He didn't threaten them. He committed himself to the Father. And this, too, is what we must do. Our world is changing. It's changing rapidly. It's changing all around us. A world that was once friendly to Christians and Christianity is becoming increasingly intolerant. More and more Christian churches are giving their endorsement to homosexual lifestyles and homosexual marriage. It's because they're moving further and further away from scriptural standards. More and more the younger generation of Christians are being influenced by the media that has become basically a propaganda machine.
Yep.
Christians, it's time for you and I to make sure we are immersed in the scriptures and that our faith is based on the Word of God, Not on what other people are doing, not on what even Christian leaders are doing. Several mega churches now have fallen into apostasy, immorality and apostasy. And look, more on the way. It's Brother Kevin sent me a text and said the doomsday's clock has been moved to 3 minutes to midnight. You all saw that on the news? Yeah, yeah. Well, the countdown has begun, huh?
Amen. Come, Lord Jesus.
Yes. He says, love God with all your heart. Love your neighbor as yourself.
Amen.
And love each other. Love your brothers. Father, help us to do just that, we pray. Lord, deliver us from the anger, the hatred. Lord, let not anger be our default setting, Lord, in our own emotions and responses to things. Deliver us, Lord, from an angry spirit. Lord Jesus, help us to follow your example and your teachings, Lord. Help us to be men and women of the Word, Lord, we pray. Help us to have the spirit of this pastor in Niger who said we must love Muslims. We must love others. We are God's children. We pray for our persecutors. Lord, help us to live it. In Jesus' name we ask it.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Let's stand.